The reading this morning is taken from Luke 2, verses 41 to 51. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1028. The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
We resonate with videos like that from The Passion of the Christ because we really enjoy thought on what Jesus' earthly life was like. And our text today that we've just heard from Luke, it's the only story in the Gospels about Jesus between his infancy as a child and his public ministry as a man. And like we like to do now, so did our brothers and sisters in Christ love to do back in Luke's day. Love to try and see if we can fill in the blanks. What was Jesus like? Here's a bit from theologian John Piper on that subject. In the second and third centuries, many, many legends arose about the boy Jesus, and they were put into numerous apocryphal gospels. These were accounts of Jesus. They sounded great, but they were accounts that the early church rejected as not having the authority of the four earliest gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The ones we have in the New Testament. Two things, I think, speak for the wisdom of the church in recognizing the authority of only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One is that there are so few stories about Jesus' childhood in them that it's clear that the writers were not interested in feeding the pious curiosity of the church with legends about Jesus' childhood. They were content, and God is writing through them, they were content to leave about 30 years of blank space in Jesus' life because their interest was on the heart of the gospel and not what they would see as a peripheral matter. Now, the other thing that Piper writes is that the one story which Luke does include here in Luke 2 is so reserved that it's very unlike most of the legends of Jesus' childhood. In that story we've just heard from Luke, it does not portray Jesus as doing any supernatural deed. It doesn't portray him speaking in any unduly authoritative way. The story reaches its climax and its main point not in a supernatural miracle, but in the one sentence, "I must be about my Father's business." I must be about my Father's business. That is Luke's point. Luke is a doctor, and doctors do details. We also know that in the previous section of Luke, this would have been 12 years ago, but it's only a couple of verses ago, we have the story of Simeon telling Mary, "Mary, this is going to hurt." And then we find that she is introduced as this amazing widow, Anna. Hold that thought as we fast forward 12 years later. Doctors do details, and Luke is no exception. He's going to give some very clear details in this encounter. to counter the legends that were going around about Jesus then and perhaps now. So let's look at this. First of all, you might ask, how on earth could Mary and Joseph not notice Jesus missing for 3 days? Oh my gosh, what kind of parents not miss their kid for 3 days? So let me assure you that Mary and Joseph were not horrible parents. This is not a biblical version of the Home Alone movie. They're not halfway back to Nazareth going, oh my gosh, Jesus. They weren't horrible parents at all. Please remember that at about age 12 or 13, that is when Joseph and Mary got married when they were 12 or 13. And it's also right about the time a Jewish boy would have been thought to become an adult. It's their bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah meaning son of commandment. It was roughly, we're not meant to get distracted by Jesus thinking being missing. Because what would have happened? They would have traveled in a caravan for this trip. So you'd have the women and children at the front, and the ladies would be catching up with each other, and the children would be at the front, and you have the men in the back watching the rear, and they would be all talking to each other. So it's quite possible that either Joseph or Mary would rightfully assume Jesus is with the other. And it's not this careless, I thought you had him. No, I thought you had him. No, I thought you were watching him. No, they would have just rightfully assumed that he's with the other. And they would have done this trip many times. As we said, Jesus is preparing for his bar mitzvah. He's the boy about to become a man. So he might be enjoying this last road trip with the kids that he's grown up with. Or he might be enjoying the chance to sit at the grown-ups table and hang out with the men at the back. And that all would have been fine. That all would have been absolutely fine. We also can remember that at 12 or 13, he's almost an adult, so we like to think that Jesus would have been a fairly responsible, trustworthy child, and now he's an adult, so he's fine to be left alone for a while. They're not going to worry about him too much in that regard. So no, Mary and Joseph were not bad parents. In fact, if anything, they were probably very good parents. Luke makes it very clear that they taught him the ways of the law. They taught him God's commandments. They taught him the ways of his people. Joseph, as a father, would have sat down with his son and relayed to him the great stories of Israel. They would have brought him to this temple many times. Jesus would be used to this. They would have prepared him for this moment he's getting ready for when he's going to his bar mitzvah, and he would have to show that he's a child becoming an adult. They would have taught him well. We also don't need to think that Jesus is being a bit stroppy here, being a bit of a rebellious teenager, deciding to ditch his parents and stick around, or wander around the toy aisle at the store at the mall while they're wondering where he is. Jesus was not so preoccupied with God and his ministry that he neglected real-world life. No. This was not accidentally forgetting to tell mom and dad where he was. This was intentional. This is not his first trip to the temple. We have come here many times. You have been here many times on Passover. He is preparing for his bar mitzvah. He's preparing for the day when he is recognized by his family and the teachers of the law as a man. So he's planning to do this. In preparation for that, he's going to seek out these teachers and he's want to hear what they have to say. He needs to be able to show that he's ready for this moment, for this transition, and these teachers are the people that have to verify that. So this is very intentional. Jesus is not disrespecting his parents by sticking around with them. Actually, he's honoring them. These teachers of the law would be able to see that his parents have taught him well. Strikingly, we might be very familiar with pictures of this very cute little 12-year-old Jesus standing up, teaching and lecturing a circle of rabbis. That's a nice picture, but probably not really biblically accurate. How do we know? Because in verse 46, Luke says, when they found him in the temple, he's sitting among the teachers. He is listening to them. He's asking them questions, but he's not lecturing them. He's listening to them, and he's asking them questions. Down in verse 52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, let's think about that. How does God, only wise, become more wise? How does God learn more about God? How does the God of the universe grow in anything? How is Jesus learning more about God? How is he learning from this? What's going on here? And I think it's sort of like the question we have to ask fast forward 20 years later when the disciples are rocking up in a boat to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there is Jesus on the shore cooking fish. Well, that's wild. How is the God of this universe, who in Genesis said, let there be food, let there be light, if God could say, let there be light, why doesn't he just say, let there be food? Why is he bothering to cook fish? Why is he cooking anything? Or then we might look at some of the other more difficult scenes in the rest of this movie, Passion of the Christ, and think, why he's volunteering for that. He doesn't have to do this. Why is he not just, as even his taunters would say, why is he not coming down off that cross? It's this mystery of Jesus being fully man and fully God. And yet we have to figure out that he has come here. He sought out these teachers. He listened. He's listening to them. He's asking them questions. If he's saying anything, it's a response to the questions they're asking him. He gives answers to their questions as part of a discussion because he wants to increase in wisdom. He wants to increase in knowledge. He wants to increase in understanding. He needs to be able to show that as he's becoming a man at this bar mitzvah, he knows this word that his parents will have been teaching him. It's fascinating that bar mitzvah, we know that means son of law, son of commandments. So how is it that the Son of God is now quite happy to become a son of law? He wants to increase in wisdom. We also notice that he's not looking for any magical button that's going to make it all happen at once. There's lots of things Jesus does, miraculously, where things all happen at once. He's not doing that here. He's growing in wisdom over time. He's growing in knowledge over time. He doesn't expect it all to happen all at once. That says a lot about our spiritual growth. If growing in wisdom, growing in knowledge, growing in the knowledge of God's word, growing in an understanding of it is important to Jesus Christ, is it important to us? Is it important to us? As we look at this new year, as you look ahead, you know that saying, if you aim at nothing, you hit it. If you plan for nothing, you get it. How are we planning to grow in our knowledge of God's word? How are we planning to grow in wisdom? If that kind of growth is good enough for Christ, it's good enough for us. As you look ahead, how are we planning to grow in wisdom? How are we planning to grow in knowledge? We said that Jesus is actively seeking out these teachers. He wants to hear what they have to say. He wants to ask them questions. Do we surround ourselves with people who we think know maybe a bit more about God than we do that we can learn from? Or people who have been a little bit farther down the road of the Christian life that we are, that we can learn from? It's great to have friends. It's great to have colleagues to do things with, to do activities with, to have social time with. But do we have those spiritual peers in our lives that help us grow in our knowledge of Christ? Those mentors, those people we look up to learn from, those people that we can ask questions of. Do we have those in our lives? If we don't, we need to get some. We need to seek them out. If seeking out those kind of people was good enough for Christ, it could be good enough for us. As we look ahead to this new year, thinking along the lines of Jesus Christ setting this example of wanting to grow in knowledge and grow in his understanding of God's word, can we set that as a goal for ourselves? 1 year from now, how much better will we be at understanding God's word than we are now? How much more will we have learned about God and the way he works than we do now? Who will we have surrounded ourselves with and gotten ourselves alongside to help us do that? If we work with a house group, or we're leading a house group, or we're leading a small group, or anything like that, how will our group have gotten better at getting into God's word in this year? Those are the best kinds of New Year's resolutions we can make. Do we surround ourselves with God's people that will get us there? Think about that as you look at who we're relating to. And lastly, Luke's point here is about the man and his mission. This is a bar mitzvah moment at hand. This is where the 12 or 13-year-old child becomes an adult, where the boy becomes a man. And the most striking moment of that in this story is the little exchange where a very worried Mary and Joseph say, Jesus, your father and I have been worried about you. And Jesus says, I need to be about my father's business. We need to hear that. Your father and I, my father. Your father, my father. That's quite striking. They're coming at him with your father, and he says, my father. Jesus is not being a stroppy teenager there at all. Not at all. Your father, my father. He says, you should have known I would be about my father's business. In other words, I'll quote John Piper on this. He's got a great take on it. Jesus has chosen this crucial stage in his life, on the brink of his manhood, to tell his parents in a very unforgettable way that he knows who his real father is and what it will mean for his mission. Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. This anxiously, that's pain. And it's just the first of more pain to come as Jesus' mission would become clear. And we interestingly have the previous 12 years of Jesus' life left blank, because the verses right before this one in Luke does have Simeon telling Mary, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. And that's why Luke fast forwards to this example of where this is going to hurt. And this might be the first appearance of Jesus' mission, but it's the last appearance of Joseph. It's also no coincidence that across that 12 years of blank in Jesus' life, the previous verse in Luke also says that the last person that God introduced Mary to after Simeon's bit was Anna. The last person that God introduced Mary to was a widow. We know this now. Mary did not know it then. It's the last time we ever see Joseph. Mary would then have to go on to know, already sort of having to wrestle with the pain of having what people would perceive of as an illegitimate child. She would have to deal with the pain of being a widow. We don't know. It's a pain that Simeon said Mary would go through. Christian life is not always easy, but we know that God is always with us through it. It's no accident. It's no accident at all that through very difficult times, the very story Luke tells right before this is Simeon coming to Mary and saying, Mary, this is awesome, but it's going to hurt. It's God knowing what Mary's about to go through, knowing that she's going to need people in her life, and making sure in the previous story in Luke that the last person he introduced her to was a widow who knows what it's like to go through some very dark times and still come out rejoicing in God. And we could fast forward 20 years to know that some of the last words Jesus ever said on the cross were making sure that Mary is looked after. And he still calls her mom. That's the care that he has for her. So thinking ahead, what is God's mission for you? What is God's mission for us in the year ahead? Do we seek to be grounded in the study of God's word and the understanding of God's word as Jesus was? Do we have those kinds of resolutions on our list of resolutions? Do we have those kind of appointments on our diaries? Here's what I'm going to do in the next 12 months to grow in the understanding of God and grow in wisdom and grow in an understanding of his word. It was good enough for Christ, it's good enough for us. He was not only grounded, he was surrounded. He wanted to surround himself with teachers and people that could help him grow in that understanding and answer his questions and that he could listen to. As you look at this year, do you have people in your life that know God, that you perceive of as being a bit farther down the Christian life that you do, mentors that you look up to, people that you know you can count on to help you grow in Christ? If you don't, it's a good time to get some. Let's just close in prayer really quickly. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the example of your Son, fully God and fully man. We pray that as we look ahead, that we will also be eager to grow in wisdom and grow in understanding and grow in understanding of you and grow in your word. Intersect us as you did this family in Luke. Intersect us with people that know you well, that know your word well, and that could draw us closer to you and draw us closer to your word. And thank you that just as you did for this family in Luke's too, you're quite eager to surround us with people that will also comfort us in difficult times as well. We pray that you would surround us with those people as well. Keep us focused on that mission as we leave here today, that we can leave here seeking out whose life we can be used of to make your difference in. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.